The reading is from Acts chapter 9, verses 31 to 43, found on pages 1102 to 1103. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. As Peter travelled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydia. There he found a man named Ananias, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Ananias, Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat." Immediately Ananias got up, and all those who lived in Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time she became ill and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydia was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydia, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room, and he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. And then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and he presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon.
Great. To turn back to that passage that Tarek kindly read for us on page 1103. And let's pray as we come to look at that. Heavenly Father, we do want to praise you for your word in the Bible. We praise you that we can come and read it and study it for ourselves. Please would you bless us now. Please give us great understanding by your Spirit that Jesus is indeed alive. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're a Christian, I wonder if you ever feel a bit battered by being a Christian. People will say to Christians, "Oh, you're on the wrong side of history. You know, look at the stats. Church attendance is declining in the West. Maybe some people even think it might be extinct in a few years' time." With many saying, "Well, I rather hope it will do." We are now, often Christians are now seen as the bad guys. Well, if that's how you feel, I hope this series that we're going to be looking at in the book of Acts will be a great encouragement to you. That actually it's we Christians who are, if you want to use the phrase, on the right side of history. And far from being extinct, it is the Christian church that is growing worldwide. It's the biggest organisation in the world, and it is growing worldwide. I listened to a preacher the other day who says when he's talking to people about the gospel, somebody asks him, "Well, what do you do as a job?" And he says, "Well, I work for the biggest organisation in the world." And people look at him slightly, and they begin to try and guess. You know, I don't know, is it Google or Amazon? Or he shakes his head at them, and then eventually they get round to, you know, it's the Church of Jesus Christ. And they're always a bit confused, but it's true. It's the biggest organisation. You know, it may not be great here in the West, but certainly it's growing in Africa, in China, in South America. And if you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, I hope you will see that the Christian church, far from being an irrelevance, is actually, you know, very central and important in what's going on in our world and should be in our lives. And we'll see the main reason for that growth, the main reason that we can indeed be encouraged is because it is God's plan to grow his church. It is God's plan to grow his church. We're going to say, look at the book of Acts. I've lost my pointer. Let me just wander. Let me see if there's anything. From our previous studies in Acts, you may remember this verse. I hope we're going to get it stuck in our heads again. We're going to read it together. This is from the beginning of Acts. This is Jesus' final instructions to his disciples. So let's read this together. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. The disciples are to take the message of Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection and take that message to the ends of the earth. And our first children's question, our energy, the kids' questions, our first kids' question, where did Jesus tell his disciples to go to be his witnesses? Where did Jesus tell his disciples to go to be his witnesses? Well, we're going to pick up the story in chapter 9. The date would probably be into the mid to the late 30s. It's sort of, between 5 and 10 years after the death of Jesus, something like that. And so far in the book of Acts, most of the action has been in Jerusalem, where the church has grown but also faced intense hostility. But in chapter 8 and 9, the gospel of Jesus has begun to move out from Jerusalem. We get a lovely summary of that in verse 31, the first verse that Tack read for us. Look with me at verse 31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. And so we're going to pick up the story that Jesus, with this reality that Jesus Christ heals Aeneas. Jesus Christ heals Aeneas. Let's pick up then in verse 32. As Peter travelled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. I've got a map there. Lydda's probably about 10, 15 miles northwest of Jerusalem, something like that. And even as we get this little account of Peter visiting these believers, that's a wonderful thing that has happened. The first thing is Peter is out and about himself. He's no longer hemmed in Jerusalem. He's gone out to this place called Lydda. So it's about 12 miles outside Jerusalem. And there is a church there. If you'd been in Lydda on a Sunday morning, you could have gone to the church. There was a group of people who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ meeting in this place, Lydda. We're not told how the group formed, whether the people were converted on the day of Pentecost. We read of Philip wandering around in chapter 8. Maybe he preached the gospel there. But the key thing is that God is at work forming his church, gathering his people. So if you've been in Lydda on a Sunday morning, you could have gone to church, gone to meet with the Christians. The gospel has grown. And we can see that around us. We've just been celebrating our 17 years as a church. All Nations Church in Barkingside in Clay Hall. I think they're celebrating their second anniversary. I think it's today or maybe it's next week. But again, churches are growing. Churches are cropping up. God is at work. Among this church was this man called Ananias. He's been paralyzed, we're told, for 8 years. Verse 33. There he found a man named Ananias, who was paralyzed and been bedridden for 8 years. And it's important to notice that being a Christian doesn't mean health and wealth. This man's probably paralyzed before he became a Christian, and that had continued after he'd become a Christian. Well, Peter speaks to him in verse 34. Ananias, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat. Jesus Christ heals you. Many people must have, would have shaken their heads at me at that point. Well, Jesus Christ is dead. He died on a cross 5 years before. What do you mean he's healing you? But Peter knows that Jesus Christ is alive. Peter had seen him alive after his crucifixion. He's living. He's not only alive and living, but he's also acting with power in this world. Jesus Christ heals you now, today. verse 34. Immediately Ananias got up. Evidently, Jesus Christ is alive and active. And the second kid's question is, who healed Ananias? Who healed Ananias? And then verse 35, all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon, assume Sharon is somewhere close to Lydda, saw him and turned to the Lord. Jesus Christ is alive, he's active, and he's building his church. Now, as we listen to this event, we may sort of start thinking, well, hang on, why don't healings like this happen today? Why doesn't this sort of thing happen in Wanstead? You know, why don't people be able to leap up like that? It's a very good question. Jesus is alive. He does have the power to heal. But it also seems that this power to do these great signs and wonders, as they're called, were restricted to his main spokesman. If you read through the Bible, there are particular times of signs and wonders and great miracles around Moses as he led the Israelites out of the wilderness, into the wilderness. Elijah and Elisha. And in the New Testament, it's Jesus himself and Peter and John and Paul, the main apostles, who do these miracles. It seems that these signs are to authenticate these messengers. So we listen to them. Notice that in the two accounts we're going to look at, it is Peter who heals in the power of Jesus. It's not just the pastor of the local church in Lydda. It's not the pastor of the. It's not the elders of the church. It's not the other church members. But only Peter seems to have been given this ability by the Lord Jesus Christ. And although the emphasis is on this healing, there's something else far more important that happens at the end. Verse 35. Look what happens in verse 35. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. People became Christians because of this, which means that there are people today, the 1st of October, September's gone, the 1st of October, 2023, I put down 2024 in my notes, anyway, let's read as you will. The 1st of October, 2020, there are people in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ today because they saw this event and the Lord's power turned them back to himself. People are there because Jesus worked an even more amazing miracle in their lives that day, opening their blind eyes, resurrecting their spiritual lives so that they can enjoy Jesus forever. And the same way, if we put our trust in Jesus today, then we too can know that we spend eternity with Lord Jesus in glory. And gladly many people here have had that experience. Jesus, God is alive. Jesus is alive. He's acting powerfully. He's building his church. He was drawing people to himself in Lydda and Sharon that day. And he's doing that for us today. Notice too that it's not only in the power of Jesus that this healing happens. Luke wants us to see that it's almost as if Peter is following his Lord's example. So he says to him, get up and roll up your mat, which is exactly what Jesus has said in Luke 5, verse 24, when a paralyzed man is brought to Jesus. Jesus heals him and says, get up, take your mat and go home. And immediately the man does. Peter pretty much does that word for word. It's a way of emphasizing that Jesus is alive and active in our world and working through his disciples. Jesus is alive. He's working powerfully. We can be really encouraged by that. Well, the scene moves to Joppa, just up the coast, where Jesus Christ raises Tabitha from the dead. Let's pick it up in verse 36. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name was Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. So we're introduced to this woman called Tabitha, and she has a Greek name, Dorcas. And immediately we're told two very exciting and very important things about the gospel. Firstly, it's for both men and women. It's for Aeneas and Dorcas. Throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus' radical attitude to women. Radical for that time. He has that extraordinary conversation with a Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. Someone who was despised by Jews and thought to be lesser being by men. There's a conversation with Mary and Martha in which he encouraged Mary to learn from him, to be a student. Here is Jesus with a radical attitude of accepting men and women on an equal footing, equally able to come to him, equally able to receive his gift, equally able to learn from him and receive his teaching. What a wonderful thing that is. Whether we are men or women, we are equally acceptable by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So many religions and many cultures, men and women are seen as very not equal. The men are superior. But it's not to say Jesus thought men and women were in some ways identical or interchangeable, as many in our society want. We have different roles, different purposes. But nevertheless, we are both equal in the sense of being acceptable by God. Notice too that she has given two names. We're given her name Tabitha, which is her Aramaic name, and her Greek name Dorcas. Here was a woman who straddled two cultures. Okay, so she was clearly Aramaic, she was clearly a Jew, and she had an Aramaic name, it means gazelle, I think. And Dorcas, she had a Greek name. So here's a woman who straddled two cultures. She had the Jewish culture, if you like, of Palestine, and the Greek culture that spanned across the whole Mediterranean world. So as we see the gospel spreading, it's not just that the gospel spreads geographically, it also spreads across cultures that different people from different backgrounds can become Christians. So when the disciples were told that they were going to the ends of the earth, it seems that some had just thought about that as being, well, going to Jews all over the world. I remember visiting some family in Melbourne in Australia a few years ago. And I remember we went to this club that was just full of expat white English people. It was very strange. You were in Australia and then suddenly you just went into this culture. And it was just it was more British than the British. It was a very odd experience. And I think some of these early Christian Jews thought, well, yes, we're going to go to the ends of the earth, but all we're going to do is we're going to preach the gospel to the Jews in these different places. But no, the gospel is for all nations, for all cultures, for all ethnicities. Men, women, people of economic backgrounds, people of different ages, young, old. That's a wonderful thing. We are all welcome to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all welcome. What a wonderful thing that is. People from every background are welcome. And we must, as a church, seek to welcome people from all sorts of different backgrounds, different countries, different ages, men, women. We must welcome people. Verse 37. About that time, she became ill and died, and her body was washed and placed upstairs in an upper room. Here is a very sad reminder of life. Life is transitory. Life is short. I think some of us in the West, we arrogantly think, oh, I'm going to live forever, I'm going to live for a long time. That death is somehow still a long way off. These words are very sobering to us, that she had become ill and died. And when we're told of a miraculous return to life, the disciples, notice again, the church in Joppa, there was a church in Lydia, now there's a church in Joppa as well, they go to get Peter. Verse 38, Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, she sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Again, the story is told in a way that shows the continuation with God's powerful works in history. She is laid in an upper room. Back in 1 Kings 17, Elijah, the great prophet, stays with a widow whose son dies, and the son is laid in an upper room. Elijah goes up and prays for the child, just as Peter here goes up and prays for this lady. Peter clears the room. It's exactly what Jesus did in Luke chapter 8. Peter uses the same words there in verse 30, Verse 40, Peter sent them all out of the room, just as Jesus had done, and he got down on his knees and prayed, just as Elijah had done. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up," just as Jesus had done. God is at work. Jesus, the resurrected one, is alive and at work here, as he had been in his own life. God is at work. We can be excited. Jesus is alive. He's powerfully at work. Again, the question might arise, well, why don't we see resurrections like this today? Why don't we see people being brought back to life like Tabitha? And it's a good question. Let's try and count up the number of resurrections that there are in the Bible. I think there are about 10. There are 4 in the Gospels, including Jesus' own resurrection. There are 2 in the book of Acts. So it's clearly not a day, everyday experience. Again, they seem to be centered on God's key spokespeople. So Elijah, it's Elijah and Elisha who God uses to raise the dead in the Old Testament. It's Jesus himself and Peter and Paul. Notice again, it's not the elders of the church in Joppa. It's not the church members who perform the resurrection. God uses Peter, one of the chosen apostles, to do it. It does seem that the apostles particularly are those who are called to do it. So Luke, as he writes the gospel, emphasizes that the signs and wonders are really done by the apostles. It seems that God wants to show them how he is at work through these people. It's also worth mentioning, of course, that when resurrections happen in the Bible, probably their main point is to point to what the reality behind the resurrection, that in Jesus we have somebody who is going to give us life. If you think about what happens to Tabitha here, yes, it's exciting that she is brought back to life. But what is going to happen to her? She still is going to have to live in this sinful world. And she is still going to die again. But if we're Christians, we have been given something fantastic. We have been given eternal resurrection life in Jesus that will go on forever in God's new creation. The resurrection we are looking forward to is the gift of everlasting life in God's glorious, perfect new creation. We will be raised physically, not in this fallen world, but in the world of Jesus Christ. My mother, who is now 92, I saw her yesterday, and I kept trying to encourage her. There's all sorts of things going wrong with her body. She's 92. I'm amazed she's in very good health for 92. But we still continue to say, but it's going to be great, because when Jesus comes, or when you die, you will go to be with Jesus. Because she's trusting in Jesus, and ultimately she will have a much, much better experience than just being resurrected for a few more years or days. When we hear of a believer dying, maybe it's a family member, we hear of a friend dying in the church, and that is very sad. Death is always sad. Of course, that person will be missed by their loved ones. And it's right that they grieve, because it's sad when we lose people. But it's worth thinking about what happens to the believer who has died. What's their situation? Well, they won't be sad. They won't be wishing, oh, if only I could go back into that broken, fallen world and pick up all those ailments and all those terrible things that I used to suffer from. They won't be wishing, oh, come back and I want to come back into the broken world. No, they will be joyfully enjoying the glorious presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Looking forward to that great new creation. They'll be full of joy and singing and praise. The Apostle Paul put it very clearly. I long to depart to be with Christ. I want to be with Christ, he says. He knew some of that glory. He knew something of that experience. And so finally, Jesus Christ is building his church. Notice again that in both these miracles, there's a comment at the end. Verse 42. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. So Peter comes and presents Tabitha, Dorcas, to the people, and they believe. Many people believe in the Lord. Many people experience the power of Christ, not in physical ways, but in even more spiritual ways. Their blind eyes are opened. Their dead lives are resurrected through the Lord Jesus Christ. They experience that amazing crossing over from death to life. They receive eternal life. Final kids question. What happened to people when Tabitha... So what happened when people saw Tabitha alive again? What happens when people saw Tabitha alive again? Well, so this short section of Acts chapter 9 tells the story of these two extraordinary miracles. They show that Jesus is alive and powerfully at work through his great apostle Jesus. And for the past 2,000 years, across the world, across cultures, that has been what has been happening all around the world. Jesus is alive. He has been drawing people to himself. I've just started reading an account of the growth of the church in Cambodia and Vietnam in the 20th century. I understand that there are more than 100,000 Christians in Cambodia. 150 years ago, I don't think there were many at all, but God has been powerfully at work. I was say with my mother yesterday, and she's been reading a book, helpfully lent to her by the Grace Church Wanstead book library, on the church in Albania. It's a lovely story of one of the first pastors. He was working for the Albanian government, and his job was to listen to radio stations around the world, to spy on radio stations around the world. He somehow stumbled across a Christian radio station. So he listened to the Christian radio station and he became a Christian through that and ended up being a pastor. God is powerfully at work in his life and through him, through other people. So the church has grown in Albania. I think for us in the West, it's easy for us to be discouraged. As we look at it, our culture seems to love bashing Christians. We're the bad guys. We're on the wrong side of history. We have all these old views that people just think are terrible. You know, given a few more years, Christianity will be dead in the West. Well, I want to say, don't you believe it? Not so fast. Jesus Christ is alive. We saw he's alive in Joppa and in Lida. We see him alive, say, in Cambodia, in Albania. We know from our experience that Jesus is alive. He really did rise from the dead. He transforms and is transforming lives in Lida and Joppa. And he's still alive today. Still acting powerfully, still growing his church across the world. So if you're a Christian this morning, I want you to be encouraged. I've been very encouraged doing my prep and just thinking of the implications of this passage for our lives. God has worked powerfully in our lives, bringing us to faith. And he's working around us in the same way. Well, let's pray that we would understand that. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise you that after he died for us, he rose again, that he is alive today. He is seated on your throne. He is acting powerfully in this world. We praise you for these accounts of his power at work in the lives of Annas and Tabitha and the crowds of people who became Christians in Lydda and Joppa that time. And Father, we praise you that he is still alive and powerful at work in our world, in our lives, in Cambodia and Albania, even in London. Oh, Father, please would you encourage us. Please strengthen us in these great truths that we might indeed go out and live for Jesus Christ and live to be his witnesses. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.